Okay, good morning, everyone. We're finishing up Perek Ches. We read the Psukim and we went through the Parshas in the Torah yesterday. And we explained the Malbim's Pshat in the order of putting up the stones right when they crossed the yard, and then they went further on after the events of Ai, that they went and did the blessings and the curses on the mountain. Now, there are others, many others, Rashi included amongst them, who feel that the entire events that were described here in the end of Perek Ches all happened the day they crossed the Yarden River a few months earlier. So the obvious question is, why is it mentioned here? So there's a number of approaches we can use. So the first one is like this, and really it has a lot to do with what was written on the stones and exactly how it was written. So I'm going to bring a fundamental argument between two rabbis, and we'll come back to it, but at least it gives us a little bit of a handle of what's going on over here. So the Machlokas, Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon, exactly in terms of what was going on in the writing. So the Gemara asks in Sota, how was this Torah written for the Jewish people? How did they write the Torah on Har Eval that was on the stones that we said was written? Yehuda says, they wrote it on top of the stones, as it says, and you shall write it on the stones, all the words of this Torah. And then they covered it up with plaster. They wrote it, etched it, and then covered it up. But Shimon asked him, according to you, how could the non-Jews of the world know anything about the Torah, right? I mean, the whole point, we said, was written in 70 languages. This thing was written in 70 languages to teach anyone who wanted to, so they wouldn't have an excuse to say, if we would have known, we would have done it. So that's why it was written. But you covered it up. So Yehuda says, Bina Yaseira Nosav HaMakadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem gave them extra intelligence. In other words, they sent their spies, and they sent their archaeologists and the guys who could look at stones, and they would understand, hey, this is not a normal rock. It's not normal rocks. It's got plaster on them. Who puts plaster on rocks? And therefore they would, chisel away the plaster and would uncover what was written. In other words, they had the brains to understand that there's a find over here and that you have to remove the plaster. So, and then they could copy it. And therefore, they were able to learn from it, and that's why they deserve destruction. They didn't learn from it. That's what Rabbi Yehuda says. So, we see from Rabbi Yehuda that Hashem did not want the non-Jews to have an excuse. You know, they'd say, well, if we would have known about the Torah, then we would have done it. Right? They already refused the Torah at Mount Sinai. We know from the Midrash they refused it then. So Hashem wants to give another chance, and not just verbally. But here, you can copy it. You can mamish copy it. There's a text of, you know, what did the Goyim are saying? What did the Jews accept upon themselves? What is their code? So the code was written on the stones. Okay, it's a little bit more difficult for them to unearth that, because they'd have to chisel away the plaster, but it was readily available for them to be able to read it. Second point we see from Rabbi Yehuda's position is by putting the plaster on the written thing shows the difference between the Jews and the non-Jews, how Hashem feels about them. We'll discuss that a little bit later on. But certainly Hashem showed them, gave them a superior understanding to figure what to do. They're able to learn the Torah, and if they didn't, now it's their fault. And therefore, they deserve any destruction that comes upon them. Rabbi Shimon argues, Rabbi Shimon says, they plastered the stones and then they wrote it on top. I don't think he's vehemently arguing with Rabbi Yehuda in the basic points. And then he adds a few words. And at the bottom of the whole thing, it writes, as it writes in Sefer Dvarim, and the reason why you have to destroy the enemies is you have to learn not to do like them. So he adds this point. He says, we learn from this that if they would have wanted to do tshuva, Hayu Makablin Oson, we would have accepted their tshuva. Okay? So according to Reb Shimon, the fact that they wrote the Torah on the stones in 70 languages wasn't given the opportunity to taste a little bit of Torah and see if they want to take the Torah, but it gives them the understanding of why we have to destroy them. In other words, it's written, and the focus is on, at the bottom of the whole thing, at the end of the whole text, why do we have this Torah? Why do we have this lifestyle? All these things. So we shouldn't learn like the rest of the world. You got a Chumash handy? Just give you the precise context of that quote. You'll appreciate it. In other words, after the entire Torah was written, they put like at the bottom as a postscript or a, you know, this is the reason for all of this. Chaf Yud Ches. He says, if you come to a battle, you should first seek a battle with the non-Jews. Seek peace with them. If they'll offer you peace, that's fine. If they don't want to make peace, then you have to go to battle, etc., etc. And he says, you shall utterly destroy them, the Kriti, the Mori, the Kanani, the Prizi. Right? Why? So we shouldn't learn from them. To do their abominations, asher asul elohim, that they do to their gods, so that you will sin to Hashem. So you shouldn't. This is what this Torah is all about, right? So, you can imagine all these non-Jewish nations. They send their inspectors out to the stones. They read the whole thing, and they're understanding the purpose of why the Jews are entering and why they have a Torah and all these things. So we shouldn't learn from our evil ways. But if you improve your ways, then, the obvious implication is if you improve your ways, we don't have to destroy you. Right? So the ways of Torah are beautiful and very peaceful. And the point being, the Torah doesn't tell us to chase after and destroy nations, just because they're goyim. That's not the Torah. If you look at the Torah, if you look at parts of the Torah, you extrapolate incorrectly parts of the Torah, we're a bloodthirsty, imperialistic group of people. Right, but that's not what it's saying. Because the point is being, that they can't be in the land lest they will cause us to be as corrupt as they are. And therefore, all the mitzvahs that we have when we come into the land of destroying the nations, not making a covenant with them, not letting them live, utterly destroying them, all over the place to get rid of them, it's only what? To prevent us from learning from their evil ways. And if they would accept upon themselves at least the 7 Noahide laws, right? And including that is the against idol worship, right? Then we don't have any of these mitzvahs. We don't have to kill them. So that's what all they see. So if that's the case, so now it's very understandable why you have all this written, why these events are placed out of order. Why are we putting these events here? Because it's a question you could ask. We look at the story, read it simply, and you say, what did the king of Ai do to deserve the kind of punishment that he got? What did they do? They killed him by the sword. They wiped out his country, and they put a pile of stones over him. I mean, it's such an insult to the king of Ai. It's a whole monument to the destruction of the enemy. I mean, what else is a king supposed to do? Right? A king's supposed to... The people are coming to conquer his land. What's he supposed to do? Not fight back? So in order to remove any of these objections, the Torah comes and tells you that the Jewish people originally put up the Mizbech, and they wrote the whole Torah. And that the whole Torah, and it was all written so that they should understand what the message is, and that you have a chance to do tshuva. And we're not really coming to kill you because we want to kill you, but we're trying to improve the quality of the life in this world. And if you indeed agree to do tshuva, we don't have to kill you at all over here. Right, and therefore we juxtapose right after the killing of the king of Ai to put this story, even though it's out of order, but to put it thematically next to the king of Ai. And this is why the king of Ai deserved this kind of destruction. He deserved this kind of destruction because they saw already for a couple months what was written in the Torah and what the Torah is telling them to do and how to be a moral people, and that they had the chance to do tshuva. And since they did not want that opportunity to tshuva, so therefore, they wanted to keep, make the world a corrupt world, therefore this, the killing of them was warranted, and even making a sign out of him is something that was totally appropriate under these conditions. So that's one interpretation over here. Now, parenthetically, it's very interesting. There is a big discussion over here of, are we allowed to accept the Canaanites' tshuva? Because the Torah says you got to kill them all. Lo sechaya kol neshama. And it seems pretty clear you got to kill them out. So, and Rabbi Yehuda holds, really, this is part of the machlokes in Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Yehuda says that they have a chance, but he says that if they do tshuva, we wouldn't accept them. Rabbi Shimon was the one who says if they do tshuva, we accept them. This whole opinion of Shimon is a very difficult one that says that we would accept the tshuva, and that's even referring to the seven nations who live in the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. Is that true? So some of Forshim say it's not the seven nations inside, but the nations, not the seven nations. The one who live outside of Eretz Yisrael have a chance. Or Tosfos learns, no. Tosfos learns a very interesting shot. And as we're trying to resolve the fact we've got to wipe them out, and there's opinions that say they could do tshuva. So Tosfos gives a very nice shot. He says that before the wars began, then anyone could have been accepted in tshuva. When they crossed the Jordan River, and they wrote this Torah down, and they gave them the opportunity to read it, and they all had a chance to read it, and we haven't gone to battle yet, then anyone of the seven Canaanites could do tshuva. But once we have to go to war ready, then it's too late. Once they haven't taken that last offer of to live peacefully with Torah dictating their lives, and now we've come to battle, so now if they're going to want to do tshuva, it's highly suspect. It's highly, we wiped out one city. We wiped out another city. So now you're doing tshuva. How sincere is that tshuva? Before we get to any battles, we could maybe, nobody got killed yet. So we're giving them a last chance for some sincere tshuva. Because there are tremendous battles that are going to have to take place. So that tshuva would be accepted. But once we go into battle, that tshuva is no longer accepted. So That's an important thing. There's a lot of Torah on this whole idea of can we accept a tshuva or not? So this gives us some kind of idea that before we went to battle, actually, a tshuva could have been accepted. Now there's another very, very nice shot over here.
Rabbi,
yes, sir.
Would tshuva under the threat of battle be any more sincere?
You know what? We haven't yet gone to battle. And,
That's the option if you don't.
But it's a lot different than once you see three cities wiped out.
True.
You know, there's a greater chance. And remember, it's only for the seven Noahide laws here. It's not keeping the whole Torah. Seven Noahide laws, and they're saying, listen, you see, there's a God. We're trying. In other words, they're trying to show them with positive. In other words, we've been in the desert for 40 years. You know that Hashem loves us. I mean, people knew that God was sustaining them for 40 years in the desert. Now, there's no threat of destruction over here, right? And God did a miracle to cross them through the sea. So you see, God loves these people. Yet there's no, and they really don't, they haven't massed their armies. They haven't, done battle trainings, all these things. So they haven't, they're coming in. We don't have to fight. And they're kind of trying more positively to show, don't you want to exist, peacefully coexist with the people that God does all these miracles for? We have not yet gone to battle, So then at least maybe from all the miracles and all the wonderful things, maybe from the positive side, they want to move up. But so then there's a chance. But once you're going to battle and they wipe out Yericho, they wipe out Ai. I mean, okay, now we're clearly, you don't care about any of the positive parts of Torah. You just don't want to get killed. That's already too late. That's the way Tosfos learns. Now, there's another pshat he brings from the Me'am Loes, one of the Sfarim here. It's a very, very big sefer called Divrei Torah, a commentary on Yeshua. It's three volumes just on Yeshua. So it's way too scholarly, most of the pieces, but some of them are nice and simple for early morning learning. So why is this out of order? So he says a very nice thing. He says, the point of putting this out of order is to show the incredible kindness that Hashem had for the Jewish people, because going from the Jordan River to Har Eifel was quite a long distance. As we said, it was 60 kilometers to go into the heartland of Eretz Yisrael. And as we showed you with the map, right, the map showed you that Shechem is in the heartland of Eretz Yisrael. It's not on the fringe. You got to really go and penetrate well into the center of Eretz Yisrael. And what could have happened but did not happen is that as the Jews were peacefully parading through Eretz Yisrael, making their way to Har Eifel on the day of the crossing of the Jordan River, the kings of Jericho and the kings of Ai could have tried to prevent them. Because as we now see, to get to Har Eifel, you have to cross by Jericho and cross by Ai and get into the center of Eretz Yisrael. And they could have prevented them from putting up the Mizbech on Har Eifel and to make all these brachas and klos, etc., etc. So what the Torah is telling us, that the Jewish people did all the mitzvah at its right time and nobody stopped them, but they went right in as if the place was already conquered. Is it as if Ai and Jericho were already conquered? That's how they came in. And that's why the Torah writes the events now to hint that the fact is, look what it took to destroy Jericho. Look what it took to destroy Ai. And still what happened, we went before. So sometimes if you write it in Perek Dalet before you see the events of the war of Jericho and the war of Ai, you say, well, what was the big deal? What was the big deal? They just went into the middle. So what? Once you write what it took to destroy Jericho, what it took to destroy Ai, and how formidable Jericho was, and what miracles needed to knock out Jericho, and certainly had the Jews just peacefully walked through, they probably would have stopped them, and could have stopped them. But the Torah is saying that's not so. They went right in. So it says, look at all the, that's what the Gemara in Sota says, look at all the miracles that God did in that day. That the Jewish, the Gemara says, that they crossed the Jordan River, they came to Har Gerizim, they came to Har Eifel, which is more than 60 mil. And this is what the Gemara ends off. It says, Ve'ein kol b'riya yechol olam b'vneim. Nobody could stand up against them. V'chol olam b'vneim miyad nisras nitares. And anybody who did was immediately frightened and didn't bother them. So that is the incredible miracle that happened that can be only accentuated when you see after these wars that happened. So that's the point I'm trying to show. But there's a very beautiful Musar lesson that you get from this. It tells us a beautiful lesson over here that you see all the efforts that were necessary to destroy Jericho and to destroy Ai, and that these cities were only given over to the Jews after great effort. Only after great effort. That was to destroy the city of Ai and Jericho. But to perform a mitzvah of building a Mizbeach at Har Eifel, these nations were acting as if they were already conquered, and nobody stopped them. So we learn from this that anybody who wants to do a mitzvah from Hashem Yisborach, Hashem helps them and removes all things that will detain you from fulfilling that mitzvah, and you'll succeed easily that which you wouldn't have had not been a mitzvah. Had it not been a mitzvah, so to speak, it wouldn't have been so easy. In other words, what he's saying, you know, taking Ai and Jericho, okay, you know, there were general mitzvahs, so to speak, to take the land of Israel, but it was very hard. But to do a spiritual mitzvah, in other words, to go and make a mizbeach, to go and bring korbanos to Hashem, to do that inner spiritual thing that Hashem wants, you see how easily Hashem made it. As hard as it would have appeared to be. In other words, when you try to do certain mitzvahs, it looks like it's impossible. We're gonna build a mizbeach on Har Gerizim and Har Eifel. We're gonna go walk right into the heartland, and every nation is gonna just sit there and watch us and let us do this. Right? It seems like it's impossible. You know what? Just do the Ratzon Hashem. Just do the Ratzon Hashem. Do what Hashem wants you to do. It looks like it's gonna be hard, but you're doing this as a mitzvah Hashem. Just do it. And you'll see that all those monsters, they're not gonna bother you at all. Even though maybe later on they're gonna give you problems when it's not so much this particular mitzvah that you need to do. When it's, you know, it's for your conquest, this and that, it's gonna be a little harder. Sometimes, so you see, when you're doing it because it's for a mitzvah, Hashem will make it easier. You know, and that's how I find it in many things, right? You're trying to make a business plan for a new building. You know, go make business plans. See how easy business plans work out, right? Go in the business world. It's incredibly hard, right? Yeah, everything. But you know, you're doing it for a mitzvah. It looks like it's hard, but you'll see Hashem. It looks like it's hard. If you try it and you just go, you'll see Hashem will make it happen. Hashem will make it happen for you. If you're trying to do a mitzvah, the things that normally will be problems in the secular realm will not be problems for you. And you'll see, you'll go back to the secular realm in a similar area when it's not a mitzvah. You'll see how hard a taka is. But when you're trying to do the mitzvah, those enemies, those things that would not enable you to fulfill what you think, you'll see that they're not as bad and maybe not even bad at all and won't stop you at all from doing that. So that was the lesson as well that he's trying to teach us over here. Yeah?
What's stopping us today from building a Mishkan in Israel?
No, a Mishkan, they didn't build, we're not talking about a Mishkan, they built a Mizbeach, they built an altar. Mizbeach. They built that Mizbeach, and that altar is tantamount to like a shul.
Right.
Tantamount to a shul, not a Beis HaMikdash. Oh. Beis HaMikdash, you need to go ahead from Hashem. Certain, you know, that the Torah says, Hashem's got to tell you, Hashem's got to say, certain things you can't do without Hashem. But all those other things, the Beis HaMikdash can't come until we're spiritually ready. So all the spiritual challenges that we can overcome, we should believe that we can overcome them.
But it's you know, mitzvah, isn't it? So therefore Hashem is going to help us once we set our mind to do it.
Yeah, but the Beis HaMikdash isn't just a mitzvah. This is like, it's like the end game saying you've done all your other mitzvahs properly, now you can have this. So it only can come after you've done gone over the hoops of the other mitzvahs. When all the other mitzvahs are in your pocket, then that final one, Hashem says, okay, now that you've done all the work, I'm going to let you, this thing is going to come like by itself. Almost as it were by itself. Beis HaMikdash can't be any better than the mitzvah performance that we do, that we're supposed to be doing in general. So if our mitzvah performance in general isn't good, it's not logical or possible to bring a Beis HaMikdash. If most Jews in this world don't believe in God yet, the Beis HaMikdash is not appropriate yet. It's not appropriate. When all Jews, you know, believe in Hashem and do mitzvahs, then it's appropriate to have a Beis HaMikdash. Right? So we have challenges. So these other mitzvahs that are in our ability to try, they seem impossible. If we work on them and they will come, then Amir Hashem, you'll see that it's not going to be that hard. And then when the Beis HaMikdash will come, Taka, will come, Hashem will make it come. Now, another thing, and we touched on it last time, but he says a very nice pshat. We said there was a difficulty in Pasuk Lamed, where it says, Oz Yivne Yoshua Mizbech Lashem Elkei Yisrael. The simple reading of Oz Yivne would be, Oz Yivne, then Yeshua will build a Mizbech Tashem. So we didn't translate it that way. We translated it that he built it. So it is a problem there. And because of that problem, because of that futuristic implication, there's various chazal. And there's a similar chazal over there, as we find in next week's Parsha, in Parshas Beshalach. Parshas Beshalach, after the Egyptians are destroyed, it says, Oz Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael Sashir Asos Hashem. So what is Oz Yashir? Then Moshe and the Jewish people, well, we translated sang, but what does Yashir really mean? Will sing. So what's will sing mean? So right there, Rashi says, in Bishalach, it says, Oz kishara hanes, then when they saw the miracle, Allah belibo, it entered in his heart, she yashir shira, that he should sing a song, that they should sing a song. And then it says, v'chein, he brings another example, I don't know why he didn't bring this one though. He says, Oz yadabri Yeshua, then Yeshua will speak. That's in Perek Yud. I don't know why Rashi didn't bring this one, but other Mefarshim do tzushtel it. So also over here, Yashir, he says like this, Amar lo libo shi Yashir. His heart said that he should sing, and so he did. Right? So what does that mean? So therefore the article translates it that they chose to sing this song. In other words, it's using the futuristic tense to say, Oz Yashir, then they chose to sing, and after they chose to sing, they indeed did do the singing. Right? So, what does that mean? So I think it's teaching us that, and there's a lot to talk about over here. We'll probably have to continue tomorrow. But what he's teaching us is that sometimes before you do your greatest acts, you have to really decide that you want to do those greatest acts. You have to have a complete will to do the thing. It's, in other words, what Rashi is and the Torah is hinting to us, you just think motion, you just all of a sudden sang a song. It just blurted out of their mouths. There was much reasons to maybe not sing. You know, there's all kinds of reasons. It was not an easy thing to sing. And maybe we should talk more about that tomorrow. You think it was easy for Moshe to just spring forth and sing after all those Egyptians died? You know, Moshe, beyond anything else, you know, included with everything else, was an incredible humanitarian. This will be the voice Shelley will appreciate. You know, I'll tell you, you know, can you imagine? We see hundreds of thousands of Egyptians are washed up on the beach. What a loss of human life. Moshe Rabbeinu loved all human beings. Really, he loved all human beings. We know the whole time from when he left Egypt till he came to the story with Yisrael, and when we lead Jewish people out, for like 6 years of his life, he was a king of another Goyish country. There's a whole midrashim. He was in a different part of the world, and he helped out a king and this and that. It was all Goyim. You know, he loved all human beings. And why shouldn't you love all human beings, right? So, and it was very hard when he saw people suffering. It was very hard for him to stomach it. And when he saw the Jewish babies being thrown in the Nile and this, he complained against Hashem. He couldn't understand this. And he was very critical of Hashem when his human aspect was touched very hard. So when Moshe saw a bunch of Egyptians drowning, he doesn't like many of us say, good for them, they deserve it, now we're going to sing praises. Moshe going, oy vey, what a loss of human life. What a loss of human life. And for him to decide to sing took thought. It was not easy. It's not so easy to get up and sing when you are a real humanist and also a Jew. It's hard to sing when you see a loss of so much life. And he had a mamish make a decision that, you know what, in spite of my personal feelings, that maybe my feelings are contrary to want to sing in spite of the loss of your life, but you know what, it's a time to make a Kiddush Hashem. It's a time to declare to the world the beautiful words of Oz Yashir. And once they decided, can you imagine, we're going to sing, it's going to be half-hearted, and it wouldn't come out the kind of prophecy that came. I mean, we look at us here, it's not just a little song, a spontaneous song they just talk about. There's incredible prophecy, incredible depth, incredible connection to Hashem that came with this, incredible new awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It wasn't just, you know, making a song ad lib. So the fact that they were able to sing this kind of a song, which really showed high levels of spirituality, that only came because they chose to do it. And had they not chose to do this and had to go through the difficulties, they probably either probably wouldn't have sung at all. So you see, there's an aspect of real decision making that's critical before you do this. So just like we find Oz Yashir, that's when they thought to do it, and by the thinking and the overcoming the other desires, they were actually able to do it. So Oz Yibana, it's the same thing with Yeshua, Oz Yibana. First he chose to build it. He had to choose to build it. What do you mean? How are you going to do this? You got Canaanites over here. You got you got Jericho. How are you going to do this? It's going to be us, Yibana. We're going to do it. We chose it, and it's as if we've done it already. You have to put it in your mind, us, Yibana. It's as if we built it. And if we're ready, built it, let's go. You got to put yourself in that mind. Oy, Hashem should help us. Hashem should help us that as we're looking to build various things in our lives, we should look at Oz Yibana as if it's already been built. It really is already built. The only problem is you got to take your foot and go there. Not that you are going to build it. It's already built. Oz Yibana, then he will build it. Mishnah Mishol B'Zoicha for that. Mishnah continue tomorrow.